This is it.
The final night of our meeting, and I want you to know how much I have enjoyed this. It has really been a delight for me to be here this week and make new friends among you. I love you all, and I will not forget you. I especially have enjoyed being with the younger people in this church. You have a good balance of young people here, and that's refreshing. A lot of churches this size are not blessed with very many children and young people, but you are, and how wonderful it is. Thank you for inviting me to come, and I will come back anytime you feel like I can do some good up here. I am thankful not only for you, but I'm thankful for two other churches that helped us with this. My home church out in the country, a little country church of about 75 people, I guess, in Kentucky. They helped financially with this, with my car rental. My home congregation, where we have worshiped and where I've preached for 33 years, they bought my plane tickets, and these people did that because I told them about your congregation, that you're small and that you've got a lot of work to do. You've done a lot of work here with your own hands, and you've got a lot yet to do. And so they were just glad to help with that, and I'm thankful for that, and I know you are. I liked the song we used a moment ago. It really does speak to us, a message that we need. And I wonder if you've thought about it very much. It says, "Brightly beams our Father's mercy from the lighthouse on the shore." That's the big lighthouse. And then it says, "But he gives to us the keeping of the lights along the shore." The lower lights. Hans could talk to you a lot better than I can about this tonight. And so I'm ignorant of a lot of this, but I know a little bit of it. The big lighthouse out there is the one that a ship would look to in the days before we had GPS and all of that. But he would look to that great big tall lighthouse with its flashing light, you know, every few seconds, whatever. And that brings him toward the harbor. But then when he gets in closer, the big lighthouse is not what he needs then so much as he needs the little lights along the shore that guide him into the place where he needs to be. The people out there around us in the world who are lost, they can see God's big lighthouse shining. They can see God's influence by his very creation. They can see all of that. And so that helps to point them and to draw them in the right direction. But when they get in closer, then God is counting on us, the smaller lights along the shore. So we need to keep those little lights burning brightly. That's why we should never give up. Because there are too many people who are counting on us and depending on us to be able to see their way into the harbor safely. Matthew chapter 11, if you want to open there, or if you want to just sit and listen, I will read these three verses for us. Matthew chapter 11. And I'll be reading from a passage that you have heard many times in your life, probably. I know I have. All the days of my life, as long as I can remember, I heard preachers quote this passage. And I've used it so many times myself, and I hope to be able to yet a lot of times. Starting in verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Just hold that passage in your mind and in your heart tonight while I talk. I want to deal with the thought that lost people matter to God. They really do. Lost people matter to God. In God's eyes, there are no losers. There is no such thing as a hopeless cause. Only people like you and people like me who need to respond to the grace of God that He has offered for us. Lost people matter to God. There was a song that some of you used to listen to back in the 60s and 70s. Back when you used to listen to Saturday night, late Saturday night, Casey Kasem's American Top 40 Countdown, you remember? Some of you may remember that. There was a song back there about signs. Maybe some of you remember that.
No.
It said, the sign said, long-haired freaky people need not apply. So I tucked in my hair under my hat and went in to ask him why. He said, you look like a fine, upstanding young man. I think you'll do. So I took off my hat and said, imagine that. Hey, me working for you. Oh, signs, signs, everywhere signs. Blocking out the scenery, breaking my view. You remember songs like that. I want to talk a little bit about signs tonight in the first part of my lesson. Because churches have signs. You got a sign out here on the road, I noticed, telling a little bit about this church. There's a little sign in the window out there that tells something about the time of services. Churches sometimes erect signs out on the highway, up and down the road, directing people to where they meet. We're all familiar with signs, and I'll talk about church signs in just a moment, a little bit more. But boy, the world is full of signs. We went to Florida last winter, and every time I go down Interstate 75, south of Atlanta, before you get to the Florida border, it is almost wall-to-wall billboards. There must not be 200 feet in between those billboards. It's just, when you look down through it, it's a solid wall of billboards. They changed those rules. You can't put them up like that anymore, but those were grandfathered in, and you can't do anything about it. You can't take them down. But we're familiar with signs. Signs always interest me, and I've written down several of them. Let me share some of my favorites. One sign said, due to economic uncertainties, the light at the end of the tunnel has been shut off till further notice. Not too encouraging, but that's a sign. Napierville, Illinois, there's an animal clinic. Veterinarian's office. It says, the doctor will be with you soon. Sit and stay. Lincoln City, Oregon, there's a bakery that wears this no-nonsense sign on the front door, and it says, push. If that doesn't work, pull. If that doesn't work, we're closed. I heard of another veterinarian, Charlie Thompson. Dr. Thompson, here is his ad. He is not only a veterinarian, he's a taxidermist. You got to think about this a minute. And his sign says, bring your pets to us. Either way, you get them back. I like Charlie Thompson's sense of humor. There's a museum there's a museum at Bozeman, Montana called the Museum of the Rockies. And there is a sign there that it's kind of like it used to be in the early days. Some of us can remember when you drove along the road and instead of a BP or a Gulf or a Shell or any kind of station like that, you had just a mom and pop service station where the guy lived. He and his wife lived in the back part of the building. It was just a little shotgun building. Well, there's a sign on one of those that says, for gasoline sales after hours, honk your horn once. Then keep your shirt on until I get my pants on. My favorite sign is in a paint store in Warsaw, Indiana. And it says, now you husbands will relate to this. It says, absolutely no paint colors mixed without a note from your wife. They've been through that before, haven't they? Not only signs, not only do signs communicate to us something about the person who wrote it, they communicate to us something about the philosophy of the business and all of that. I travel a lot, and I visit a lot of churches during the course of a year, and I see a lot of signs in churches. Now, the signs I want to talk about right now are not written out. They're not painted, and they're not hung up or anything like that. These are invisible signs. That is, the material itself is invisible, but you can feel them. There's signs that you can feel. It is as though they were hanging on the chest of a person who meets you out in the parking lot or who turns and faces you inside the building. We're talking figurative signs, unspoken messages. And yet, even though they are unspoken messages, they give off a message just as strong as it can be. Just as they were boldly displayed in neon. Here is a sign that I've noticed in some churches. I've watched people, and here is a sign that I've seen in some churches. The sign says, "Who in the world are you, and what are you doing in a place like this?" You know, there are people who go in churches who feel that. They feel it because, you know, we're enjoying each other, and we're paying attention to one another, but the visitor comes in and parks in the parking lot. We don't even notice him. And he or she comes in the door. We're too busy with ourselves. We don't even notice them. It is as though we were saying, "What are you doing here anyway? This is a closed group, you know. This is a private party." Or maybe you felt the sting of a sign in a church that says, if your skin is a certain color, if it's not like ours, then you probably need to go to a church with your own people. I've been in churches like that. They would not dare hang a sign like that up, but it's, you feel it. You talk to a few people and you feel it. And then there are some churches that have a sign that says, "Let's be honest with you. We are really just interested in your presence and in your money." And maybe you felt this sign. There are churches that have this sign up. The sign says, "If you've got questions, then you're not going to be very comfortable here because we've got all the answers. We've got it all worked out. We don't have any questions and we don't have any doubts." Well, I'm here to tell you tonight, so I've been preaching for 55 years and I still have a lot of questions. I don't have all the answers, folks. You won't have to talk to me very long until you can ask me Bible questions. I don't have a clue what the answer is. Why did God do this, or how did he do that, or when will God do that? You know, there are just so many, I don't know. But I'm willing to study, and I'm willing to read, and I'm willing to still think. Now, I don't want to hang up on those signs for anybody to see that makes any pretense that I know everything and that I have the answer to all the questions. I don't. And I hope you'll guard this congregation very closely and that you'll, when you see one of those signs hanging up here among your members, that you'll try to take it down pretty quickly. They say that sometimes the strongest sermon is preached in the first 2 minutes after a person drives in the parking lot. That in the first 2 minutes after they get out of their car, they are already deciding whether they'll ever come back or not. And it has to do with the way we receive them and welcome them and let them know that we're glad to see them. And I think if Jesus came back today, he would, my goodness, he would come into our congregation sometimes and tear down signs like that, just like he turned over those tables of the money changers in the temple. And he might just say to all of us, "Get out of here until you learn something about the nature of my kingdom, until you can really reflect my words that say, 'Come to me, everyone who labors and is heavy laden, whatever your burden is, you come on here because he can make your burden light. And then I think Jesus would gather up a few other sons in his arm and roll them in masking tape, and more appropriately, he would probably take hammer and nails and just nail them to a cross. Some of these signs have been hanging around for years. I want to tell you tonight about three signs that I hope this church will have hanging up. And again, these are not literal signs that you put on a wall. These are the signs that you make people feel by the way you treat them, and by the way you talk to them, and by the way you look at them, by the way you shake their hand, and by the way you love each other while they're here. You see, people remember how we speak to each other or don't. They remember all of that because it's in a bold sign. There are three signs that I hope you'll hang up in this church and that they'll never be taken down. The first one is this. The sign says, "Come as you are." I'm not talking about clothes now. This is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your life. You know, we sing a song that is probably the most often sung invitation song in the last 100 years, "Just as I am." That's what I'm talking about. Come just as you are. With your doubts, your fears, your questions. You come here with your agnosticism, your brokenheartedness, your broken marriage, your financial embarrassments. You come here with your sins, your mistakes, your failures, your imperfections, your flaws. You come on down here with your social standing, your background, your lack of education, whatever it is, you just come as you are. Don't make any pretenses. Because we're a lot like you. We have many of those same flaws, and some of those same things still haunt us. If you haven't been to a beauty shop, you come on down here with us. Come right on. You can have your hair fixed later. It won't matter to us. If you have hair, it won't be long till I won't have. By the way, I want you to know that it's not politically correct to say that I'm bald. I'm follically challenged. By the way, do you know how you can tell a bald eagle? Here's the way you tell a bald eagle. He parts his feathers way down here and combs the others up over the top. Some of my friends do that. My head doesn't look like it used to, but that's okay. Your head doesn't look like it used to, but that's okay. You come as you are. Friends, I am committed to making a church assembly place, a church house as we call it. I am committed to making this a safe place for people to hear a dangerous message. The gospel of Christ is a dangerous message. We've talked this week about making a commitment to Jesus, a commitment to obedience, a commitment to submission, a commitment to making yourself humble, a commitment to just bowing down before Him and say, "Lord, whatever it is, I will try to do it." It's a dangerous thing to submit yourself to Jesus because He may want you to do some things that you don't feel really comfortable in doing yet. Oh, it's been 54 years ago, this summer, it was 54 years ago at Yellowstone Bible Encampment. Stanley Shipp was there. He'd been preaching over at Thermopolis, Wyoming for a while. And he converted a man there, or actually was a sheep herder, I think. His name was Judd Whitefield. And Judd and Stanley were the only two men in the congregation. The rest of them were women. So on Sundays, you know, there was a lot to be done by Judd and Stanley. Well, the first Sunday this happened, Judd hadn't been a Christian very long at all. And Stanley said, Judd, it looks like you're going to have to lead singing today. Will you do it? And Judd said, well, I never have, but I guess I could try. And he did. And after it was over, Stanley just hugged him and said, Judd, I want to thank you for doing that. He said, save your hugs. I didn't do it for you. He said, I would do some things for Jesus Christ. I wouldn't do for any preacher. Judd had the idea, didn't he? He had submitted himself to Jesus, and when something needed to be done, he said, I'll try. I commit to you that I will never water down or change the gospel. I'll never compromise it, but that I will preach to you just the saving message of Jesus that offers you hope. Hope for the hopeless, help for the helpless. We want to provide a place where anybody can come in here and feel like they matter. And there needs to be a sign that we all have shining on us in our very complexion, our very expression, that says, come just as you are with whatever burdens you are carrying, because you matter to God. And God cares about the burdens you're carrying. That's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Or in Isaiah 55:1, where it says, come, all you who are thirsty, come into the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. See, because this is living stuff, and it's real stuff. It's living water. It's the bread of life. And we're giving it away here. So you just come on. And in Revelation 22:17, it says, come, whoever you are, whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take of the water of life freely. But somebody says, I'm not good enough. They've said that to you. They've said it to me. I'm not good enough. If I came to church, the roof might cave in. If you're thirsty, you come on. But I don't have the right kind of clothes to wear. Let me say just a word about that. The last thing I want to ever see is somebody who started in that door and felt inferior because their clothes weren't as nice as mine. That's the last thing I ever want to see. I don't want anybody to feel unwelcome here because they don't have a suit and tie. My mom and daddy taught me that when I go to church, and when I even go to meet somebody important, that I just use the best I have. Put on your best. Clean up. Try to look your best. But I don't have a place to put my kids. You come on, because we'll help you take care of your kids. I don't even have a Bible. You come, we'll give you a Bible. We got Bibles laying all around. If you don't have one, you can have any one of these. Pick one up and take it home with you. We just got to make sure this sign is visible all around here that says, come as you are, whoever you are. We've got to display that sign in our attitude and in our countenance. The second sign I want you to hang up. Get it on your person right now. Get it on your person and start using it every day. The sign should say, grace happens here. We all know that life happens, but grace happens too. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. See, that's what I'm saying. Every one of us needs to have a sign hanging up that says, we don't want you to miss the grace of God. Grace happens right here. You see, in tennis, I'm not a tennis player. I know that surprises you by looking at my physique. I'm not a tennis player. But I do watch tennis occasionally on television when there's not something else that I like better. I'll watch a little bit of a tennis match. I know this, that you know when you mess up in tennis, they have what do they call a let. In golf, they have a mulligan shot. You start playing, you're on the first tee, and you hit one, and man, it's just awful. He slices way out you, and you say, well, I'm going to take a mulligan. They'll give you one shot, one free shot. It's a do-over, as it were. And I believe there are people all around us, I think neighbors and fellow workers and maybe some students at school. And they're asking in their own heart, they're saying, you know, I wish there was a do-over for me. I have made such a mess of my life. They're saying this in private, you know. They're not saying this to you, but they're saying, I wish there was a do-over for me. Can I get a mulligan? Can I get some grace? Could I have a second shot? People, that's why we call it the gospel. It's good news. You get a second shot. That's the grace of God. And it happens to anyone who wants to embrace it badly enough to just follow Jesus and do what he says. You say, well, I've done way too much in my life. Surely God couldn't accept me. Grace happens right here. I've walked too far away from God. I'm embarrassed to tell you, preacher, I've had an affair, an illicit sexual affair. Grace happens here. I've been divorced. Grace happens here. I've been in prison. I've been abusive to my spouse. Grace happens here. I've been in prison. I'm a convicted felon, you know. Grace happens here. People, we just must not ever forget to display that sign on us that says grace happens here. There is freedom in Jesus. And it's freedom because he accepts us. Jesus accepts sinful people. That's the only kind of people he does accept, because that's the only kind there are. In Isaiah 1:18, he says, come, let's talk this over. Or come, let us reason together, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sin, I can pick it out and make it as clean as freshly fallen snow. No matter how deep the stain of your sin. Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so he has removed our transgressions. I love it in Micah where it says God takes all of our iniquity and kind of bundles them up in sort of like a big discus, I guess he's trying to say. It hurls them into the sea. It was Corey Ten Boom who wrote about her wonderful life and her awful experiences. She said that through the grace of God, that God takes our sins and dumps them in the deepest part of the ocean and puts up a no fishing sign. I like that. He doesn't want you fishing down there to bring them back up because he buried them. He didn't want anybody else digging them up because he buried them. And that's the truth. He'll do whatever it takes. Grace happens here. The third sign that I want you to hang up in this church and keep it displayed every day and every night is this. You matter to God. That whenever you meet anybody and whenever you talk with them, you give them that impression that they matter to God. I'm glad to stand in pulpits and preach the message of the gospel, because in our age today, I think people really are wondering if they matter to anybody anymore. You read in Life or Time or Newsweek, and it seems like every month or two there's an article about something spiritual. There'll be something mentioned about miracles, or there'll be an article about angels, you know. People are wondering about stuff like that. They're searching for significance in their life, and they're wondering if there's anything that relates to them, to their life. Is it possible for me to have a relationship with the God who created this universe? There are people wondering about that. They need to know. Yes, you matter to God. So I've got an answer to give to people who are searching for significance. I'm glad when I feel that a person has come in through those doors whose self-esteem has just been crushed. and they feel like they're worthless. They're so beaten down by life. I'm glad when somebody like that comes to church because I want to share with him a good message. I want to convince him or her, you matter to God. And I can just see it sometimes in their countenance. They're saying, you mean that? I matter to God? I never knew that. I think there are some of us who've been in church for 30 years who really didn't know that. We don't act like it. You know, sometimes I look up into the sky on a dark night, and I especially like to do this in Alaska or in the Rocky Mountains somewhere, where the air is cleaner. Or when I'm out on the ocean, darkness of night, you look up there, and my goodness, you think, that star, that brightest star out there, it's so many light years away, it's so many thousand light years away that the light I am seeing now, that is that star, that light left that star before Jesus Christ was ever born. I can't conceive of that, but it's fact. That's how vast this universe is. And then when I think about the size of the sun out there relative to the earth just is a tiny speck in the universe, and I am a tiny speck on that tiny speck, and God cares about me. You know, if I would just let that sink in, my life would begin an upward trajectory like never before. I've got to have a sign that convinces me and you that we matter to God. Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 says, when we were utterly helpless with no way to escape, Christ came just at the right time and died for us sinners who had no use for him. Even if we were good, we wouldn't expect anyone to die for us. But God showed his great love to us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. It's the greatest discovery you can ever make that Jesus said, I will never fail you, I will never leave you, and I will never give up on you. See, if there's any giving up done, it'll be you, not him. And you need to treasure that. I am here to tell you tonight that you may not matter to anybody at work, but you matter to God. You may not matter to anybody at school, but you matter to God. You may not matter to anybody at home, but you matter to God. You may not matter to anybody in the government, but you matter to God. Down at City Hall, you may not matter to anybody in City Hall, and they may never have heard of you, but you matter to God. Would you just repeat with me, out loud, right now, repeat what I say. I matter. To God. And that's all that matters to me. I believe that. I matter to God. And if you just grasp that and get to know how wide and how deep and how high is the love of God that reaches out to us. You know, in most of the prayers I've heard led here, somebody will say, dear God, most of all, we thank you for giving Jesus. We thank you for the sacrifice Jesus made. That's the greatest gift. And it's because we matter to him. You see what Jesus did? He took those three signs and he put them under his arm and he walked up that hill and he nailed them on his cross. Those signs really were on his cross. That said, come on just as you are. You come to me. And grace happens right here. Because you matter to God. Jesus is the one who painted those signs. And you can know that right now. You need to speak to God this day and say, God, I'm bringing all the junk in my life right to you. I have made so many mistakes. I have taken so many wrong turns. You know better than I am. I do where I am. You know what kind of shape my life is in. My life is in such a shape, I don't even know how to unravel all of this. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight that God didn't command us to unravel everything. He told us to come to him and submit to him and obey the gospel. He'll do the unraveling. I need to feel for the first time in my life that I matter to somebody, especially to God. But sometimes it's hard to convince us that we need to treat other people in a way that convinces them that they really do matter to God. But when we really treat people in a way that convinces them that they matter to God and they matter to us, it makes all the difference in the world in their life. I want to close this sermon tonight with a true story. Maybe you've read about it. It's a public story. He was in the fifth grade. Miss Thompson was his teacher. His name was Teddy Stoddard. I can't hardly tell this story without becoming emotional. Miss Thompson already had him sized up because she had his records. You know, teachers have records that are handed them on a class. Students that are transferred in, they've got a record on them. They know something about a student. And so she had read the record and she had him sized up. Teddy wasn't really a bad student. And he really wasn't a bad boy, but he was just out there on the edge all the time. He was just almost getting in serious trouble all the time. Didn't seem to pay any attention. Didn't seem to care anything about what was going on in that schoolroom. Miss Thompson said that she found it really hard to even like Teddy. The report said that all the year while he was in first grade, his mother was sick. The whole year. When Teddy was in the second grade, his mom died. So he's in the fifth grade now. His dad didn't do a very good job of taking care of Teddy's needs, and he was left to kind of fend for himself. And then the dad got sick and died when Teddy was in the fourth grade. He was now living with an aunt. And in the fifth grade, his grades were just terrible. As I said, he wasn't paying any attention. But Miss Thompson studied carefully in those records, and she decided, you know, that she needed to do something to help Teddy. She took an interest in him. She spent private time with him, tutoring him and helping him after class, and his grades started to get better. And she and her husband even invited Teddy to take a weekend trip with them. And she said they had such a good time, and Teddy loved it. At the end of the first half of the year, they had a Christmas party. Kids all brought their gifts. You know, they were wrapped, some of them beautifully, with wonderful paper and carefully tied bows and an expensive tag. Teddy brought his gift. It was wrapped in a brown paper sack with a makeshift ribbon on it. She opened it up, and it was this bracelet. It was one of those that had a lot of stones in it, probably a rhinestone bracelet. A good many of the stones were missing. Miss Thompson put it on her wrist and seemed to like it. And then in the sack there was a bottle that was partially filled with perfume. And she took it out and took the lid off and dabbed some of it on her. And Teddy really liked that. He seemed to be impressed that she liked his gift. And so she pulled him over and hugged him. He said, Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mom. Well, she helped him along even more, and he passed fifth grade real comfortably. And then the following year, he did even better. Then he went on to another school, and Miss Thompson lost track of Teddy. So she got this note from him. He was graduating from college. He said, "Dear Mrs. Thompson, I'm graduating in 2 more weeks and I'm 2nd in my class. And I just want to thank you for helping me. It restored my confidence in myself and I just wanted you to be the first one to know." 4 years later, she got another letter and it said, "Dear Mrs. Thompson, I'm graduating from medical school next Friday and I just wanted you to be the first to know." Then she got another letter later and it said, "Dear Mrs. Thompson, I have just begun my practice as an orthopedic surgeon and I wanted to be the first one, wanted you to be the first one to know. Signed, Dr. Theodore J. Stoddard." How about that? And then she got one more letter and it said, "Dear Mrs. Thompson, I'm getting married June the 15th. And you're invited. And I want you to sit right down there where my mother would have sat, because that's where you belong." See, when you look into people's lives and find out who they are and where they've been, and what a hard time it is for them to be where they are today, and then when you try to start lifting them up and letting them know that they matter to somebody, it just makes all the difference in the world. From this day forward, I want you to watch for every strange car that comes into this parking lot, somebody that you don't know. Don't wait for them to come in here. Go on out there and meet them in the parking lot. And say, "I don't believe I know you. Is this your first time here?" And get to know them and let them know that they are so welcome here. And then when they come in, everybody make an effort to find out who they are. But mainly just to let them know, you matter to us. And we're so glad you're here. And we want to share with you a message that can change your life, because it changed our lives. And it brought us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's what the gospel does. We've had some people here this week, 5 so far, who've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. They are our new brothers and sisters, and they're going to be others. Maybe you've been thinking seriously about that. I'm sure you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or you wouldn't even be here tonight. You wouldn't care what we're doing here if you didn't believe that. But my question is, do you believe that strongly enough to turn your life around and make a 180 and repent of your sins and to confess Him before this audience and say, "I'm ready to be baptized into Christ"? You said, "But I don't know if I know enough." Let me remind you of just one thing, and then we'll stand and sing this song. It's Pentecost. It's the first Pentecost after Jesus was raised. There are thousands and thousands of Jews out here, and they're listening to Peter and the other apostles preach. All they've ever known is Judaism. They've never been to a church service. They've been to synagogue. They've never been to a church service. They don't know anything. But Peter convinced them, and the other apostles convinced them, that they were lost, and that Jesus was the Savior. And they interrupted the sermon. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." And they did that day. More than 3,000 did it. They'd never heard of the Lord's Supper, probably. They didn't know anything about a song service. They knew nothing about how you conduct New Testament worship. All they knew was, "I am lost. He is the Savior. And I'm to repent and be baptized." And they did that. And then they started learning the other things. Does that describe anybody here? If so, you think about it real hard while we stand and sing this song.